My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit
us. We are so blessed by the grace of God to be able to assemble together, to sing songs of praises to Him, to pray to Him, and to study from His Word. I want to remind all those that are present that we are going to be having our gospel meeting upcoming next week. It begins on the 14th. And it will go through that Wednesday, the 17th, and we'll have the brethren from Eastwood, the Eastwood Church of Christ in Paris, Tennessee, with us that week as we seek to reach out to the community and seek to preach the gospel in this area. And so we hope that you will come and attend the meeting, and we also hope that you will encourage any friends or family members or co-workers that you may have who are interested in spiritual things to come and attend as we open up God's Word and study from it. The topic for the gospel meeting, the theme, is going to be on the church. And it's going to be preached by Brother Adam Currents. And I look forward to it. I hope that you are looking forward to it. It is going to be at 7 o'clock Monday through Wednesday. And then we're going to have our early evening service on Sunday in order to be together with them and spend time with them in fellowship during that meal period. And after our evening service, which is again in the afternoon on Sunday, we'll be going to the Durham Bulls baseball game. And I'll be sending an email out about that this week. And those who are interested and who may be able to come, I believe the game is at 5 o'clock, but it will be specified in the email. Please let me know so we can get tickets because there are group rates. This evening, we're going to continue our study of the book of Ephesians. We're going to wrap up this study this evening as we prepare to then enter into the gospel meeting next week. And then we'll begin to look at the book of Habakkuk during our second worship service on Sunday. So let's continue on throughout the book of Ephesians and move into chapter 5. Chapter 5a, we're going to really look at 5 and 6 together. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I'm studying, I'm thinking it's awfully unfortunate that they put the chapter divisions where they did here. It just doesn't fit as the way I study it. And so we're going to kind of look at chapter 5 and 6 together. So let's first begin by looking at chapter 5. Part 1 is children. God is going to tell us over and over again that we are His children and the type of children we ought not to be. He begins by telling us that we are dear children. Notice verses 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, chapter 1, or verse 1 rather, in chapter 5 is really connected to verse 32 in chapter 4 and then verse 2 in chapter 5. And that is the understanding of God's mercy, of God's love, of the forgiveness that God gives to us. And we also, likewise, as His children, ought to be imitating that. You know, the world has a saying, and we sometimes say it as well, like father, like son. You know, if we're going to be children of God, we need to be holy as He is holy, just as Peter tells us. We need to be taking on the characteristics of God, which include forgiveness, verse 32, and it also includes love. And then it goes on and it discusses the sacrifice of Christ, the offering that Christ gave to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice of Christ was indeed a sacrifice to God as well as it being a sacrifice for us. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, we see that the sacrifice of Christ satisfied God the Father. It was satisfactory to God. Because the God in the flesh, the Lord Christ, was laying down His own will, the desire that He had being man in the flesh, but 100% God as well, not wanting to go to that cross, but saying, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And so being children of God, we need to forgive, chapter 4 and verse 32. We need to love, verse 2 of chapter 5. But we also need to be willing to sacrifice, be willing to lay aside our will and picking up the will of God. So we need to be dear children. We don't need to be disobedient children, verses 3 through 7. Notice verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? They're the children that belong to disobedience, the children that belong to Satan. Jesus refers to the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8. In verse 44, he states, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." We all sometimes hear this phrase out in the world that I just want to be free. I want to be my own man. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want religion. I don't want God's word, God's law, all these rules to tie me down. Well, folks, we are somebody's child. And we can either choose to be the child of God by living righteously, or then we can be the children of Satan by living unrighteously. We have a choice. But we are somebody's child, and God does not want us to be disobedient children. What do disobedient children do? Well, verses 3 through 5 tell us, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." You know, in the military, they will dismiss an officer if he behaves in such a manner that is unbecoming of an officer and a gentleman. And these certain rules that he can break include things such as theft, such as drunk conduct. And if he behaves in such a way, then he's not behaving in the way, in the standard that an officer is to hold to, that an officer is to behave. Well, Christians have the same, really, mold, a very similar mold, in the sense that we have a set of standards, a set of behaviors that we are to follow. But just like officers can be dismissed for unbecoming an officer, likewise, if we are not imitating our God, if we are not imitating the Father, then we are unbecoming as His children. We're not behaving as His children. And those things include fornication. Folks, fornication is going to need to be preached on more and more throughout the upcoming generations. We face the temptation and the acceptance of fornication unlike any other. You know, it was bad in the 60s, but now those folks in the 60s are the ruling class. Now we see it everywhere. It's not a rebellion. It's not a movement. It is the lifestyle of our country and our society. And so fornication, that is illicit sexual contact, is forbidden by God, and it is only sanctified in the marriage bond, Hebrews 13, verse 4. And so those who are going to engage in such things as fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness are behaving in such a way that is unbecoming of saints or unbecoming of the children of God or Christians. Notice verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Well, those things involve speaking. Speaking filthy language. Speaking foolishly. Notice, jesting. What does jesting mean? Well, jesting is obscene, filthy, and vulgar joking. Have you ever been around someone who just jokes, but does so in a way that just is not appropriate? I've been around brethren that have done that. And they think because it's a joke, that makes it okay because they're just joking. Well, here the Bible forbids that. The Bible forbids obscene, vulgar speaking that is intended as a joke. That is forbidden. Same with speech that is filthy or foolish. That is not convenient. What does that mean? Well, it does not fit. Again, it does not fit God's mold. It does not fit God's standard. But what does? Giving of thanks. Verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ." Now he's writing this to Christians. He's telling Christians, you better not behave this way, or you're not going to have an inheritance in heaven. There goes once saved, always saved, out the door. He's telling them they better live right, they better shape up, they better live as they ought to live. That is becoming of the children of God. So he warns us not to be disobedient children and do not be partakers with them. Verse 7. Verses 8 through 14, daytime children. Notice verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We are supposed to be cynical in a way. Brethren, when I have folks come to me and they question why I use this scripture, why I use that scripture, I said this scripture wrong, I don't take offense to that. Now, I take offense to it if it's going to be said in a cruel, vicious way. I take offense to that. But if it's being done in a caring attitude and out of love, I am thankful when that occurs. Why? Because what's taking place is proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 10. There is being a check, if you will. Let's make sure that this is correct. Let's make sure that this is accurate. And brethren, as a preacher, I take comfort in that. Not that I would ever intend to preach something that's unsound or unscriptural, but if I do, I am relying on my brethren to come yank me by the collar and say, hey, wake up. And so it is a good thing to question that which is taught. It is a good thing to prove that which is being done is indeed acceptable unto the Lord. And notice there, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I think we do an excellent job at that as brethren. We understand that these congregations out there that just have the name on the sign, Church of Christ, but they're way off in the deep end, and if you walked in, you wouldn't think they were anything having to do with the Church of Christ. They're just some community church or Baptist church or whatever church. And for us to then make sure that we withdraw our fellowship from them and from other denominations and religions, that's a good thing. We need to be doing that. But at the same time, notice the rest of the verse. But rather, reprove them. Reprove them. We have the responsibility to withdraw ourselves, but we likewise have the responsibility to reprove. That's where the hard part comes in. But it's needful to be done, and the rest of the verse explains to us why. Because when reproving takes place, then the error is exposed. It's brought to light. It's no longer hidden in darkness. Folks are no longer confused about it. It's stated very clearly, here is where we stand. You know, not to get into politics at all, but you know, sometimes politicians are very cloudy as to where they stand on certain things. Whether it be foreign affairs, whether it be domestic issues, whatever it may be, it's like, can I just get a yes or a no? Where do you stand? There's no clarity. Well, the children of God must not be that way. The children of God must reprove that which is error, must take a stance. This is error. And in doing so, by reproving it, it is brought to light. That error is no longer clouded. That error is no longer darkened. But both the brotherhood and the world see what it truly is. Satan's ugly head is revealed by that reproof. Verse 14, you might be wondering, wherefore he saith, and then read that scripture and state to yourself and wonder to yourself, where is that? Well, there's a couple possibilities. There are verses throughout the book of Isaiah that are very similar to this. There's several, but let's just take, for example, one, Isaiah 60 and verse 1. It's similar. So it could be in reference to an Old Testament text. It could also be that there is present day inspiration taking place right here, and Paul's just making the point. God says, and then he's giving what God says. All the text is, of course, inspired, but that may be added there an additional information, just as Paul has done before, such as the Corinthian letter. But it's also possible that this was a hymn. This was a hymn. This was something that they sang. And if you look at the breakdown of this text, the way that the Greek is structured and formatted, it does seem as though it has a rhythmic tone, a rhythmic connection there. And so it's possible, especially as we'll move on to the remaining verses in chapter 5, that this is a hymn. So it's either an Old Testament text, it's something that is being given presently, or it's a hymn. So we are to be children. We're to be daytime children, children not of darkness. We're to be dear children, and we are not to be disobedient children. Let's look at part two, relationships. We'll notice verses 18, or 15 rather. Well, I tell you what, 15 through 17 was supposed to be there in regards to being daytime children. Notice he then says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore ye be not wise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, that's a connection between the previous passage that we just looked at. We don't have all day to reprove error. There's a sense that we need to be patient, that we need to make sure that we tenderly take care of those who may be in error, to make sure, is this being done ignorantly or is this being done intentionally? If it's being done intentionally, we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Too often, elderships will sit by sometimes and they'll say, well, we're just going to let this pass and we're just going to investigate it some more. Well, next thing you know, it's been going on 2 to 3 years and members are leaving. Error is now overriding the church and problems persist. And so the time needs to be redeemed because the days are evil. We're to walk circumspectly, verse 15, that is prudent, aware of the circumstances, diligent. We're to be on our toes. We're to be alert. And in regards to the days being evil and in us trying to be understanding what the will of the Lord is, you know, it's been said before in business, and I think we've stated this from the pulpit before, time is money. You know, folks will say that. Time is money. Time is of the essence. Time is an important commodity because if we don't use our time wisely, we're not going to make money. Well, that's true in the business world. But what about in the spiritual realm? Let's think about what time is. Time is souls. The more and more we sit on our hands, the more and more we delay in making certain decisions, the more and more souls that are out there that are not hearing the gospel. Time is souls. But time is also glory. We have the opportunity to glorify God. And if we see an opportunity, something that we can take advantage of that is going to glorify God, we need to take advantage of it, because if we know something that is good but we do it not, it is sin, James 4 and verse 17. There's a reason for that, because God's presenting us an opportunity, an open door to walk through it. And if we don't redeem that time, then we're going to lose it. We're going to lose that opportunity to glorify the Lord. So time is souls, time is glory, but time is also salvation. Time is also salvation. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 9, he explains to us that the Lord is long-suffering because he does not want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. But notice verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The longer the Lord does not return, the longer the Lord does not end the world and judge the world, the more, I guess, time we have to give to others the opportunity to be saved and to have salvation. And so indeed, if we are not wise regarding the will of the Lord, then we will allow the days to overtake us, and they are evil. There's a mistake there. It's verses 8 through 17. All right, let's move on now to part 2. Relationships. 18 through 21 is relationships with brethren. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, some folks today, brethren, sadly, will take this passage, especially verses 18 and 19, and will state that this has nothing to do with the congregational worship services. I was studying with a gentleman not too many weeks ago who told me that verse 18 and verse 19 has to do with individual singing. that the Ephesian people were a people that was that were working in the agricultural field. They would have been out in the field singing hymns to themselves. Well, my immediate response was, verse 19 is awfully interesting because it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He's referring to a multitude of people here, not just one person, not self, but selves. Then he goes on and states that verse 18 is in reference to one's personal life. The fact that one needs to avoid alcoholic consumption in his personal life, and then a way that he can so do is by verse 19, singing. Well, that doesn't make sense either, because when we think about Ephesus and what they were engaged in Acts chapter 19, that is idolatrous practices to the god Diana of the Ephesians, they were engaged in drinking and consuming alcohol, getting drunk in their worship services, which was idolatrous. And so a comparison is being made. You Ephesians, you don't get drunk and be filled with wine any longer. That's not how you worship the one true and only living God. Rather, you choose to be filled with the Spirit. You make the decision to be filled with the Spirit. How so? Well, with the Word of God, and one of those ways is verse 19. You sing. You sing to one another. And so there is absolutely a relationship there in regards to song and in regards to singing and in regards to thanksgiving. Verse 20. But notice verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, we discussed this morning the role of the shepherds, the role of the eldership, and the need that we have to submit unto the eldership, to obey the eldership. Hebrews 13, verse 17. But brethren, we all have to submit to another, one another. We are one another's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. As we see in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain asked regarding Abel, am I my brother's keeper? Well, why is the Lord asking him about his brother? We have a responsibility to one another. We have to submit to one another. And in doing so, we build one another up. And so there's the relationship between and with brethren, verses 18 through 21. But then there's the relationship with the spouse, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, all that God requires of us in regards to relationships oftentimes surrounds authority. As we look at these relationships, we're going to see how authority is emphasized. Authority is emphasized in the relationships between brethren because really we are all kind of, in a way, an authority to one another. That is, we check up on one another. We care for one another, with God ultimately being the authority. But there is also an authoritative structure within the home. That structure involves the husband being the head of the wife. It's not that God is saying that one is better than the other. It's not that God is saying one is less than the other. It's just that God is saying here is the authority within the home. But then the husbands likewise have a responsibility. Verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? He was in that garden. He didn't want to go to the cross. He prayed to the Father, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ loved the church by putting his own will aside and by doing the will of the Father. How does a husband love the wife? Is it by just doing everything that she says? No. Is it by just doing everything he wants to do? No. Is it by doing everything that his parents want him to do? No. It's by doing everything that God wants him to do, sacrificing his own will just as Christ sacrificed his will for the church. Why did he do that? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Spouses, sometimes we need to talk to one another. I know sometimes Hannah has to get my attention. And sometimes we have to have a Bible study. And that's for me and it's for her, sometimes on both accounts. We need one another just as the brethren need one another. We being brethren to check up on one another, to keep one another on the straight and narrow. And if one of us sees the other veering off, we try to help one another. The husband has to do so to the wife from time to time, but the wife likewise sometimes needs to do so for the husband, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How is that possible? By the washing of water by the word. If the church wants to be a great church, if the local church wants to be a great church without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, she must be washed by the word. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's stop there for a moment. Brethren, when our marriages are struggling, when our marriages are going down the drain, when we are not getting along as we ought to be getting along, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that our prayers are hindered. But we are likewise putting a bad name. There can never be a bad name put on the church. I'm speaking figuratively on the church. We are, rather than glorifying the church and Christ in our marriage, we are hindering the glory that can be seen of God unto all men by our marriage not being what it ought to be. The marriage bond, verse 32, explains to us it's all about the church. Paul used this description, the relationship that spouses have to have with one another, ought to be having with one another, as ultimately it boils down to it's all about the church. The relationship that the church has with Christ is to be reflected in the relationship that the husband and wife have with one another. And so great marriages are very important. Some folks in the world will say, well, I didn't want to be like my parents who stuck it out, but they just bickered and spat at each other all the time. So we just went ahead and got a divorce. And the other parents will say, well, at least we sat it out. At least we never gave up. At least we never divorced. Yeah, it might have been a miserable marriage. Well, both are wrong. It ought to be a great marriage and it ought to stick together. Both ought to be the case. And we can work on that. Brethren, I'm the first to get in line. I can work on that. I think our marriages can always improve. But when we think about what it's a picture of, we can be encouraged to improve it. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. As men and as husbands, there are certain things that we desire. We all have various things that we desire, whatever they may be. It might be a certain type of milk or a certain type of juice or whatever. And our wives know that. And our wives try to give that to us. Why? Because they love us. They're being considerate of us. Well, as husbands, there's certain things that our wives like that we just don't get. It just doesn't make sense to us. But over time, we learn that our wives like certain things. And if we're going to love our wife as ourself, then we are going to strive to give to our wife what we would desire our wives to give to us. Because to love ourselves is to give us what we want. Well, that doesn't mean to love your wife as yourself, you give your wife what you want. It means to love your wife as yourself, you give your wife what you know she wants. That is the challenge. But then Paul goes on, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Well, this can be challenging for wives because wives can, just as husbands can at times, qualify this. Well, I want to respect him when I want to respect him, when it makes sense to respect him. The husband likewise can say, well, I will love her when she respects me. No, it doesn't work that way. The husband is to love the wife regardless of her respect shown. The wife is to respect the husband regardless of the love that is shown. Paul is explaining to us the relationship that we ought to have with our spouse. But then in chapter 6, starting at verse 1, he discusses the relationship children have with their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right for children to obey and heed to their parents' instruction. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children have a responsibility when it comes to their relationship with their parents. And it is ultimately by the authority of God that that responsibility is known. You know, it baffles me at times when ungodly parents will want to know why their children are so unruly. My first thought is, well, look at you and how unruly you are when it comes to your relationship with God. And let's likewise think about this for a moment. Children are to obey their parents. By whose authority is that commanded? God's. God is the one that instituted, that built, and that instructs the home. And so for ungodly parents to desire their children to obey them, not only is my question, well, look at you and what you're doing, but my second question is, well, by what authority? By what authority ought your children to be obeying you? Because you're not teaching them that God commands it. And so we, when we think about that, when we sit down and think about the fact that we can present to our children, not saying they're going to do it, but they'll be encouraged, that this isn't us telling you you need to obey us. This is God telling you. This goes to an authority beyond me, beyond mommy and daddy. And so there's a relationship between the children and the parents, but also that's flipped. There's also a relationship from the parents with the children. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is a constant challenge and task before the father. And it is needful for us to always encourage fathers to seek after this command. It can become very discouraging with all that a father has on his plate to carry out this command. And since Mike announced from the pulpit this morning, and since it has been launched, that being our website, I want to announce that this week there will be a video posted via our website with an interview from a faithful father. The series is titled Faithful Fathers Firsthand. And I got a chance to sit down with Tim Frizzell from Creve Hall in Nashville in his living room. And we talked about how he strove to be a faithful father. And so if you are looking for encouragement and being the father that God wants you to be, I hope that you will take the encouragement that is provided via this avenue. Paul then goes on, verses 5 through 8, regarding the relationship that servants ought to have with their masters. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, the circumstances that they were in when this was written is far different than our circumstances today. But have you ever been mistreated by your employer? I think probably we can all say we've been mistreated at a time or two by our employer. Well, in our society, we have unions. We have folks that will rile up for us, stand up for us. We have lawyers. We have all kinds of ways to complain about our employer and to get our fair share. Not saying that we can't pursue those from time to time. But ultimately, we are to be submissive and to please our employers as long as in doing so, we are living in accordance with the will of God. Acts 5 and verse 29. And so when we sometimes are mistreated, when we sometimes are being treated harshly or unfairly or critically, it can be very easy for us to slip into the mind of culture and say, oh, no, you don't do that to me, and try to come up on top of them. But that's not the way a Christian ought to live. A Christian is able to take on that abuse, take on being mistreated, and handle it in such a way that he is being faithful to God and is still being the employee with the attitude he ought to have. Why? Because with God, and especially relationships, it's all about authority. And so God is saying, you recognize your authority in the marriage. You recognize your authority in the home. You recognize your authority at work. And God, likewise, will take care of those masters. Notice verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The masters are likewise going to be judged based upon the way that they have treated the employers. And so the masters will be judged on their part. But the servant, the employees, are going to be judged on their part. And that's whether or not they had a good attitude in doing that which was placed before them, as long as it is in accordance to the will of God. Sometimes when we struggle with mistreatment, we so badly want to take it out on that other individual. But you know, one of my favorite passages is Romans 12 and verse 19, where Paul writes, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, when we're mistreated, that verse is a good verse to quote, to memorize, and to dwell upon when we so badly want to take it out on those that are mistreating us. But we have to remember, the mistreatment and any type of response that I might give doesn't compare to the response that's deserved, and doesn't compare to the one that's going to bring it, which is God. Let's not remove God out of the judgment seat. Let's not remove God out of the place and out of the responsibility of delivering that vengeance. That's His domain. Let's let us just do what we are to do in accordance with the will of God. And so He goes over relationships. But then, part three, He goes over what is our strength, and then He gives His final salutation. Verses 10 through 13, we see that we are to fight. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, is He telling us to go out and physically fight? Is He telling us to go out on crusades and go march down and kill folks that won't become Christians? Well, let's read on. What does verse 12 say? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The fight for a Christian is not a physical fight. It is not our responsibility to go on and wage physical warfare in the name of Christ. However, we are to go out and engage in mental warfare, in warfare of rhetoric, warfare of debate, warfare of the mind and ideas. That we are to debate. That we are to withstand and fight. But He also tells us that we are to fortify ourselves. Fortification, verses 14 through 20. He tells us how we are to be guarded, how we are to fight. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth." Your loins is your waist area. You're to gird about your loins with the truth. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It is very interesting. Verses 14 through 17 give us multiple descriptions of the law of God. Each one of those is a description of God's law. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, preparation of the gospel, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. All definitions, descriptors of God's word. Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." When we equip ourselves with God's word, we are not going to do ourselves good if we do not appropriately accompany that with prayer. It is needful for us to pray and have a two-way relationship with God. You know, some folks, all they want to do is pray to God and they totally ignore the book. Other folks, all they want to do is study and they totally ignore praying to God. Well, in order for a relationship to exist, both are needed. Both avenues of communication are needed. And then Paul goes on and he tells them to pray for evangelistic opportunities. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, there are no longer apostles today. There are no longer ambassadors today. But Paul was once sent. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was an ambassador. He was one that spoke on behalf of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he was in bonds. But he still wanted to speak boldly. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, I might think twice about whether or not I should continue on that path. I would definitely think twice as to whether or not I need to do it with boldness. But Paul is asking and soliciting their prayers. Just because he's in bonds, just because he's jailed, he still wants to speak boldly. And then he gives his farewell, verses 21 through 24. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Notice the relationship that they had between one another, brethren. They cared about one another. They wanted to know about the doings of one another. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know, the very beginning of this lesson, we began by studying children, by being dear children of God. We emphasize in this congregation, as the Bible emphasizes, that God has a family. Are you a member of God's family this evening? If you're not, it's because you've yet to be baptized, immersed into water, buried with Christ into baptism. As we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, and Romans chapter 6. If you have not been buried with Christ by being immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins, based upon your belief in Christ, then you have not yet put on Christ and you are not yet a child of God. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we're here to assist you this evening. If you're already a child of God, but you've fallen away and need the prayers of the congregation and your brethren, the love of them and the hugs of them, please make that known so we can pray for you and be here for you. If you have any spiritual need, please come forward as all together we stand and sing.